When Kent and I first got married, he was driving a company car that had a diesel engine. Now, some of you maybe don't realize that Kent hasn't always been a pastor. He was in business for like 20 years before he became a pastor. And so he had this car that required diesel fuel. I didn't know anything about diesel fuel, so I quickly learned you don't ever put regular gasoline into a car with a diesel engine. I didn't do it, but, you know, it was really drilled into me. You'll ruin the engine if you do that. And Kent was really proud of this car because it got fantastic mileage. You could drive from Los Angeles to San Francisco without ever even having to stop to buy gasoline. Or sorry, diesel. Which was a good thing because most of the gas stations didn't even carry diesel fuel. I remember driving all around Santa Barbara looking for a gas station that sold diesel. Another downside of cars with diesel engines is that they don't do well in very cold temperatures. So back in the days before we had children, we still had some disposable income. We went skiing at Mammoth Mountain in the High Sierras, and the car was sitting outside in freezing cold temperatures all night long. And when we went to start the car in the morning to leave, it wouldn't start. I don't know where Kent found it, but he had to, you know, scour the whole condominium to find somebody with an extension cord to plug it into the car's engine and then run it through the window and plug it into the wall so that the car would start again. Do y'all know who Click and Clack are, the Tappet brothers on NPR? Louise is going, woo, woo, woo. One of them is deceased now, so they just play their shows on NPR. You know, obviously, they're many years old, but they're hysterically funny. But they were talking about diesel engines, and they said, this is why northern Minnesotans like diesel so much. They can't start them on winter mornings, but because the gas mileage is so great, they can leave them running the night before. Not really, of course. But you get the point. You can't put regular gasoline into a diesel engine or you'll ruin the car, and you can't put diesel fuel into a regular car or you'll ruin the engine. You gotta put the right kind of fuel into the right kind of tank. And this is a really simple concept, and we all get it when it comes to cars. But when you start talking about the human spirit, it's a different matter. We don't really know so much what it is. What kind of fuel are you supposed to put into your spiritual tank? I personally think we pay more attention to our cars than we do to our own spiritual health. And we are a lot more complicated and delicate than a car. So it seems to me that it's logical that we ought to be spending more time and attention on what it is we're feeding our spiritual selves. Do you think so?
Yeah.
Well, this morning I'm going to be talking about putting the right kind of fuel into your tank so that you can be a useful vessel for God to use. However, I do want to say this. I want to be careful you all understand that your worth is not measured by how useful you are to God, by how much you're accomplishing for God. We're all reading this book called With by Sky Jathani, and his whole point is that your worth is measured in God's opinion of you. And God's opinion of you, you ready for this? You want to know what it is? You rock. He is crazy, madly, head over heels in love with you. And he cares way more about spending time with you and developing a relationship with you than he does about what you're doing for him. Do you all get that? It's hard for us because we tend to measure our worth on how much we're accomplishing or what we're doing. But it's the relationship with God that matters first. Okay, that being said, it is true that God does want to use us for his purposes, both for his glory and for our own enjoyment and fulfillment. And he's designed you, just the way a diesel engine is designed to get diesel fuel, you are designed by God with a certain kind of fuel that you need. You know what that fuel is? Dave knows. Sorry. Are we still there? Okay. It's the Holy Spirit. That's the fuel. Sorry, Dave. I thought you would just whip that out there. But God has designed every single one of us with an engine, a spiritual engine, that can only run on God's Spirit. Does that make sense? And God has also designed every single one of us with certain purposes, certain tasks, certain works that he has in mind for you to do, which he created even before you were born. I love this passage from Ephesians 2:10 that says, "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So you were created by God not just to float along in life and just do whatever feels good or whatever comes into your head, pursue your own dreams, your own goals. You were created by God to do very specific things. He has a purpose for you. And he has figured these things out ahead of time before you were even born. Now, this might excite you or it might terrify you, kind of depending on how you trust God or not. Like, do you trust God to actually prepare works for you to do that you're going to enjoy? Or things that you're going, I don't really want to do that. Or you might be thinking, well, that does sound kind of cool, but I'm not equipped to do that. Well, fortunately for us, God is way smarter than we give him credit for. He knows how you were formed and what you're designed to do. And God is not going to call you to do something he hasn't equipped you to do. But we do have to put the right fuel into our tank if we're going to do the work that God has called us to do, which leads us to Hebrews 13:20-21. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen." So what this guy is saying, who wrote the book of Hebrews, we don't know who it is. He's in verse 20, he's saying, now the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, you remember who that is, right? That's a pretty big deal that God raised Jesus from the dead. That same God is equipping you with all that you need to do his will. And this is so important for us to realize that God is never, ever going to call you to do something that he's not going to equip you to do. I'm pretty darn sure that God is never in a million years going to ask me to play the piano. I couldn't even play chopsticks. Whatever God is calling you to do, whatever work he has designed ahead of time for you to do, he's going to equip you to do that. And he equips you in all kinds of different ways. The classes you've taken, the courses that you've taken, your education, your life experiences, your temperament, your spiritual gifts, and your natural talents. He brings it all together so that you then are equipped to do what he's called you to do. And maybe what he's asking you to do is maybe tutor a child. Maybe he's asking you to get involved in the Life Care Center or Habitat for Humanity, or maybe it's something really simple, like just giving a ride to a neighbor who needs a ride to the doctor because they can't get there on their own. Whatever it is God is calling you to do, he'll equip you. There's an old saying you may or may not be familiar with that says, God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. And every single one of us is called by God and designed by God to do good works that he has designed for us to do in advance. And nobody gets to sit on the sidelines. You know, our youngest son Ian played basketball for what felt like eternity. I was a bad mom. Sorry, just true confessions here. I did not enjoy going to those basketball games. I was a wreck. And I would hardly wait till they were over. Okay, kids, cover your ears. True confession. I used to just hope that the team would lose so I could go home. Has anybody else felt that way? Oh, thank you. Anyway, the point is, I would look at those kids that were sitting on the bench hoping they could get in the game, and I would feel so sorry for them because they're just sitting there looking so dejected, like the coach is never going to put me on the court. You know what? In the kingdom of God, in the church, there are no benches on the sidelines because there's no sidelines. Everybody is on the court. Everybody in this room, everybody is in the game. Why? because God has called everybody to do something. Everybody has a role to play. And don't be looking at other people and comparing yourself to somebody else and going, well, I'm not as good as he is, or she's way better than I am at that. Who cares? Just do what God has called you to do and focus on that. Okay, now look again at the last half of verse 21 where he says, may he produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to him. Okay, what power is it that God is using? Well, yes, but according to this verse, which is, yeah, Jesus Christ, power of the Holy Spirit, power of Jesus Christ, power of God, all three mean the same thing. They're used interchangeably in the scriptures. It is not the power of Jody Matthews that gets anything done for the kingdom of God. It is not the power of Kent Matthews that gets anything done for the kingdom of God. I've lived with him for 35 years, I know. And he would say the same about me. Anything that we can accomplish, anything you can accomplish for the kingdom of God is through the power of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen there? All right. And the fact is, if you attempt to do stuff for the kingdom of God and you get out there real noble and think, I am Superman or I am Superwoman, and you're doing it under your own power, it's exactly the same thing as putting regular gasoline in a diesel engine. It's going to fail. You have to have the right fuel in order to be efficient and effective for God. Now, Ephesians 3, 16 through 21 then tells us more and more about this fuel. This actually is a prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians, but it's a real similar prayer that he prays in all of his letters. Any of the letters you read that Paul has written, he has a prayer that's kind of like this one. This is a prayer that, you know, we ought to be praying over our children, our grandchildren, our students, and each other, or for ourselves. So let's look at this prayer. Paul says, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, God have unlimited resources, that's really important. Unlimited, got that? Unlimited resources. He will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. But then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or even imagine. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. How many times was the word power or empower used in that passage? Did you notice? Four. Paul is praying that they would be filled with the power of God's Spirit, the power of the love of Jesus Christ. Power to do what? Well, let's go back and see. Look at verse 17. Paul says that if God's Spirit makes his home in your heart, your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. So when you think about trees with deep roots, you think about trees with shallow roots, which one is going to still be standing when a huge storm comes along? Obviously, the one with the deep roots. Which one is going to survive during a drought? The one with the deep roots. So I'm from California, so I go back there like a couple times a year to visit my family. And a couple years ago, California was in a horrible drought for a while. And so I'm visiting this guy who's a friend of my mom's, and he's showing me his backyard, which was massive. It was like probably two times the size of this room. And he'd poured thousands of dollars into it. And he had this giant goldfish pond where the goldfish were like this big. And the cats were, ooh, you know, licking their chops, loving it. And he pointed to these massive trees in the back corner of his lawn, which were actually on the other side of the fence. They belonged to his neighbor. And he was telling me how irritated he was with his neighbor because his neighbor kept watering these trees and we're having a drought. And I go, well, what's wrong with that? And he said, because it encourages shallow roots. And what's going to happen when the winds blow with these massive trees with shallow roots? They're going to fall into his yard. So this guy who was giving just a little bit of water, wasn't giving him a lot, just enough that he thought was doing them a favor to keep them alive. He was actually setting these trees up for a disaster. The roots have to go deep if that tree is going to stay there. And I started thinking, oh my gosh, that's just like human beings. When you think about human beings spiritually, if our roots are not very deep, we're not going to fare very well when the storms of life come, and storms do come, and droughts come. And some people think, well, if I just give a little bit of water, or I just give it a little bit of God, like I would just go to church every now and then, or just on Sunday mornings and kind of keep God in this one little box, you know, I'm good to go the rest of the time. And no, what you're doing is you're creating little shallow roots. If you don't think about God day in, day out, if you don't talk to God, keep a running conversation going with God all the time, if you're not getting into his word, if you're not involved with the things of God, then it's impossible to have deep roots, and your tree is not going to do very well when the storms come. We need to be drinking deeply from the well of the living waters, day by day, week by week, year after year. Does that make sense? Okay, that's the inner personal benefit of having your tank filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the outward benefit? How does this impact other people? Look at verses 18 and 19. Paul is praying that they will understand how deep and how massive God's love is, and even if they can only partially understand the immensity of God's love, they will be filled with the power of God's love. Now, the power of God's love is way more powerful than, let's say, the Roman Empire. Where was Paul? What was going on in Paul's life when he's writing this letter? Who was the emperor during that time? Nero. We think the guy in North Korea is nuts and evil. Nero was worse. And yet Paul is saying the power of God's love smashes the power of the Roman Empire or any other human institution or empire. It's the power of God's love that transforms the world. And that power is readily available to everybody. It's not just for a select few. Look at verse 21. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or even imagine, is the way that J.B. Phillips translates it. So God is working through us, human beings, to make his work happen. But it doesn't seem like we're getting the results that we're hoping for very fast, does it? You feel a little disappointed that God's not, you know, stepping it up? I'm looking for some honesty here. Yeah. Well, I do. But I think our problem is that we're just so used to everything being instantaneous. I mean, you throw your little bag of popcorn in the microwave and boom, you get microwave popcorn. You know, you go to Burger King and you get in line behind a lady with five kids and you go, oh, I have to wait 5 whole minutes to get my order. Don't we get impatient? You don't want the lady with the 5 kids. You want the one single person getting a cup of coffee in front of you. And when I go to the Keurig machine, if that water isn't already hot, I got to wait for the water to heat up. Drives me crazy. Or when you make a phone call on your cell phone, well, why isn't it ringing? You all know who that, what is that guy's name? Louis C.K.? He goes, give it a minute. It's got to go to space and back again. We want everything right now. And God doesn't operate that way. God is not a microwave oven. God is not a cook at Burger King. And God is not a coffee machine. And he's not a cell phone. God works in his own time, at his own rate, in his own way. And what I think is really a crazy idea, but it's God's idea, so whatever. He wants to work through you and me. Well, no offense, but I just don't think you're that awesome. I don't think I'm that awesome. What a goofy idea. God wants to work through flawed, sinful human beings who get distracted. They sin. We sin. And we go chasing after other stuff other than the things of God. Well, clearly God is not in a hurry, at least not by our standards. So if God wants to change the world and redeem the world and restore the world through us, then obviously we need to get the little gizmo, the cap off our tank, so that God can be putting the right kind of fuel into our tank so that we can operate well, right? I mean, doesn't that just make sense? And I'm thinking maybe the issue is not that God is so slow. Maybe the issue is we still have the cap on our tank and we're not letting him put the fuel in. That's the problem. And God's fuel for your spiritual tank, the Holy Spirit, is not some mysterious force that only a very select few have. It's not a Star Wars movie where the force is strong with this one. No. The Holy Spirit is available to everybody, man, woman, and child, anybody who gives their heart to Jesus Christ. And we are the ones he wants to use. He's on a mission to transform this world, and he wants to use us, even the most broken among us. I want to close with an illustration to share a story with you. Several of you heard. A couple of weeks ago, I was at a fundraising banquet for the Life Care Center in Ottawa, and there were two speakers. Both of them were young men. Both of these young men had been conceived in rape. The first speaker was a young man named Grant. I don't know if I can pronounce his name. Bontrager. And his story, of course, had us all crying as we're listening to him, and he was crying the whole time he's telling the story. And he explained that his biological mother had a severe disability. He never specified what it was, but that she was in some kind of a home or an institution where she could be cared for because they couldn't take care of her at home, very severely disabled. And one of the male nurse's aides raped her. She didn't have the ability to tell anybody what had happened to her. And so 6 months later, they start to notice that her belly's starting to swell. And so they thought she had a tumor. And so they gave her an x-ray. That's not good for a fetus. So the doctors, the medical team, were trying to convince the girl's parents that they should abort this baby because their daughter was on all kinds of medications for her condition. The child had just been exposed to radiation. So, you know, the best thing is to abort the baby. And the parents are going, no, 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 no. They were very devout Christians, so they allowed their daughter to give birth to this child. And the child, whose name is Grant, was then adopted by the girl's brother and his wife, right? So he was raised by his aunt and uncle, basically. Then, meanwhile, the rapist came forward, admitted what he had done, and he was in prison for 10 years, serving a sentence there. So Grant then was raised by this loving Christian couple, and at age 12, his dad sat him down to tell him the backstory of how he had come to be. And this sent him into a deep rage and depression, as you can imagine, confusion. And he was acting out in all the kinds of ways that you would expect a normal teenager to do with news like that, you know, making horrible decisions and choices. Finally, at age 17, his parents got him in with an excellent counseling group who really knew how to deal with kids that had been through great trauma. And because he was crying and his voice was a little raspy, I'm not sure I exactly understood this, but it sounded like he was saying he was praying to Jesus, but then he had this vision that Jesus and he were having this conversation. And he said to Jesus, "Were you there when this happened to my mother?" She said, "Yes, I was." And he said, "Why did you let this happen?" And Jesus said, "Because I have a purpose for you." "What purpose is that?" And God said, "To glorify myself." And Grant was very dubious about, well, how can I glorify you? I'm not equipped. I can't do this. And Jesus said to him, all the angels of heaven are behind you. And from that time, he started walking closely with God. He became strong and emotionally healthy, and he was working at some job a few years later. And one of his coworkers happened to be in the same prison, and in fact, a cellmate with his biological father. And he goes, I can introduce you to your biological father if you want. That was on a Thursday. The very next Saturday, he met with his biological father. And from that time, the biological father then, eventually, he came to Christ. And Grant then was even able to be involved in the baptism of this man who had raped his mom and conceived him. Then, as we're all crying, listening to this, he concluded by saying, and I want to introduce my biological father to you. And he has the man come up on the stage, give him a huge hug. And he goes, I don't want you to think of him as a rapist. I want you to see him as your brother in Christ. God is the only one who can take something evil, horrible, and tragic and turn it into something wonderful and amazing and glorious. But only because Grant opened his heart to allow the Holy Spirit to make that transformation possible. God had a purpose for Grant. He still has a purpose for Grant. He's just getting started. And God has a purpose for you. But whatever God's purpose is for you, no matter what stage you are in life, God's purpose can be fulfilled in you only if you allow him to fill your spiritual tank with his fuel for his glory and for your joy unspeakable. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are humbled and awed that you want to use us for your glory and for your purposes and to be a blessing to others. Father, help us to put aside our lame excuses and to surrender our hearts fully to you and to open ourselves wide so that we can receive the Holy Spirit to move within us, to show us what steps to take, what paths to take, and make ourselves available to you for your glory and for our joy. And we pray all these things in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.